In April, the Guardian newspaper reported the findings of a Gallup survey which showed the UK is among the least religious countries in the world. In a global ranking of 65 different countries, Britain came sixth from last, with only 30% of the population claiming to be religious, and 53% saying they were not religious, and 13% saying they were atheists. This compares with some other countries like Thailand, where 94% of people claim to be religious. Armenia, Bangladesh, Georgia, Morocco were all 93%. At the bottom of the list came China, 6%. 61% claim to be convinced atheists. It shows the impact of communism. Other countries below Britain, if that makes you feel good, with Japan 13%, Sweden 19%, Czech Republic 23%, and the Netherlands 26%. But at Carnival Capers last month, we conducted a survey of our own, a survey of religious opinion, and we put the results in Connection magazine last month. Okay, the Gallup poll surveyed 63,898 people. That's about 1,000 per country. Our sample, by comparison, was somewhat smaller and therefore not that statistically significant. Having said that, the results were very intriguing, very interesting. We asked the question, what do you think is the greatest need in our area? Loneliness came top, 50%, stress, 40%. When we asked the question, what is the most important thing in your life? Family came first, 80%. Good relationships, 40%. God came, 20%. And no one mentioned work. We asked people about meaning in life. And 40% of people claimed to have fulfillment in life. 30% were searching. 20% were confused. 10% were disappointed. So the majority of people in our community are still searching for meaning in life. And we asked them a question. If you could know God personally, would you be interested? No one said no. 70% said yes, they would like to know God personally. The others were confused. So what are the findings reveal? Well, check the Connection magazine to get the full results. But most people are lonely, stressed, think family is important, good relationships. The majority had actually tried Christianity, maybe in Sunday school or at school. Most people do believe Jesus is the Son of God. They rarely or never attend church, but they are searching, and the overwhelming majority would like to know God personally if they could. Now, I suspect that the results of our little survey could be replicated almost anywhere in the world. And if we'd undertaken the survey in Nehemiah's day, I'm sure we would have found similar results. Because human nature has not changed, has not evolved, has not improved. Way back in 1670, Blaise Pascal, the French physicist and philosopher, wrote Pensées in defense of the Christian faith. And he said this, "What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once a man's true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. But none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with the infinite and immaculate, immutable object." In other words, God himself. Pascal was describing what St. Augustine expressed 1,000 years earlier in that short prayer when he said, "You've made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So how can we find that rest? How can we find that renewal, that refreshing? Please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. There is an outline. I hope you've got a copy. There are two parts to Nehemiah. So far in our journey, we've looked at the first six chapters, which deal with the reconstruction of the walls. Today, we begin the second half of Nehemiah, and we're going to look at the renewal of the people. Because there are two parts to God's story. The building of the walls, the rebuilding, the renewal of the people. Today in chapter 8, let's observe the abiding principles of how the Lord brings renewal, both then and now. And the first observation I wanted to make is the need for renewal, the need. When we found in our survey at Carnival Capers, the need for renewal begins with a sense of emptiness, of loneliness, of searching. Why? First of all, because of material dissatisfaction. Material dissatisfaction. We read this at the end of chapter 7. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 darics of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, 67 garments for the priests, and the rest of the Israelites settled in their own towns. 20,000 darics of gold computes to over a ton of gold. A ton of gold. Chapter 6, they were impoverished, they were struggling, they were starving, and they were crying out for God's help. God blessed them materially. They were settled, the walls were built, the gates were closed, they were safe. God was blessing them, and they had material prosperity. They could settle down, they could enjoy the abundance of God's provision, but they were dissatisfied. They knew what we know. The people of Virginia Water know. You will not find your deepest fulfillment in possessions. How do we know there was material dissatisfaction? Because alongside that, there was spiritual thirst. Verse 1, all the people assembled as one accord in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. They were asking for a Bible reading. They'd realized, they'd remembered, they'd forgotten God's word. It had been accumulating dust. So let me ask you a controversial question. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? The people gathered at the Watergate for one purpose. To hear God speak. To hear God speak through his word. The people asked for a Bible reading, and that's where renewal begins. It begins with the realization that materialism does not satisfy our deepest needs. It begins with a thirst for God's word. Before I became a Christian, I was not interested in the Bible. It was a closed book, a dead book. I didn't understand it. When God began to work in my life, I developed a thirst. I wanted to read it. I wanted to find out more about Jesus. How are you quenching your spiritual thirst? Because you will never satisfy your deepest needs on a diet of self-help books, of praise songs, ecstatic experiences. Your spiritual thirst will not be met around the baptistry, not around the Lord's table, or even at the kitchen hatch after the service over refreshments. It's met by the Lord as his word is opened, as it's read, as it's digested, as it's obeyed. Because our praise, our study, our fellowship, even our baptism and our communion find their real meaning, find their true significance as the word of God is rightly explained. This is where renewal begins. Because unless the Bible is taken seriously, we are left adrift on a sea of fallible traditions. What our bishops or archbishops or popes tell us, our fallen reason, or our subjective experience. You see, renewal begins when we realize that materialism won't satisfy, and when as a consequence, we thirst for God's word, the need for renewal. Secondly, I want us to notice the process of renewal, the process. Some Christians create a dichotomy between the Word and the Spirit, between renewal and the Spirit, somehow different from faith in Jesus, as if it was a second stage. Renewal is like repentance. It's a continuous process. A continuous process. As we saw last week in Philippians, there is a past, a present, and a future tense of salvation. We're saved from the the wrath of God through the death of Christ on the cross. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We will be saved from the presence of sin in heaven when we're glorified. But now we are being freed from the power of sin through the work of the Holy Spirit, renewing us day by day. Notice how the work of conversion and renewal is explained in Titus 3. Paul writes to Titus, "At one time you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs through the hope of everlasting life." You see how the two terms, washing of rebirth, renewal of the Holy Spirit, put together. We put them together. We should never separate word and spirit, cross and spirit. It's all the work of Jesus. All the work of Jesus. All three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in the work of conversion. So we trust in the Lord Jesus who died in our place. We are born again. We're brought into a living relationship with God our Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we cannot separate renewal from rebirth. The process of renewal. Notice where it begins. It begins with reverence for God's word. Nehemiah, he says, he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Ezra opened the book. You see where the children were? They were watching VeggieTales upstairs. It was for those who could understand. They could understand. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. A few observations. First of all, the word was read aloud for several hours. Verse 2. This was serious reading of God's word. The people listened attentively. Verse 3. If they had their own copies, they'd have been underlining and making notes in the margins. They took it seriously. Thirdly, it was read from a high pulpit. You go into a Lutheran church and notice how high the pulpits are. They take the teaching of God's word seriously. The people stood respectfully. Verse 5. You go into a Greek or a Russian Orthodox church, you will see them reverence the word of God. It is brought out and it is paraded around the community. And then the priest holds it and he'll kiss it before it's read. It's a sign of respect. You know, we've gone way, way too far the other way in our home groups. You know, it's tempted to put the Bible on the floor, which is anathema to Muslims, or we use it to avoid coffee stains on the table. We use it as a table mat. If we don't stand to hear God's word, perhaps we should at least remain silent a little longer after the Bible readings to reflect on what God has to say for us to us. It begins with reverence. And the Lord was so revealed, was praised, verse 6. Notice that praise and worship resulted from the reading of God's word. It wasn't merely an interlude between the praise songs. It was central and it was lengthy. Indeed, they got quite emotional. They bowed down with their faces to the ground. And you might think that cramps your style, but this was how they showed their reverence for God. Falling at his feet in adoration. Because they sense that as God's word was read, they were in the presence of God himself. Renewal begins with a reverence for God. Renewal deepens through the revelation of God's word. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people understood what was being read. One side of Ezra were the Levites. Their job was to explain the meaning of the text. That's the basis for expository preaching. My job is simply to explain what God's word says, not make it up, not give you my blessed thoughts, not impress you with the books I've read in the week. It's simply to explain what the Bible says. What does it mean and how do we apply it? That's my role. That's the role of the clergy. Now, the length and the content of a sermon tells you as much about the preacher as it does the congregation. In many churches I go to preach, I'm told, you've only got 5 minutes for the sermon. Or if I'm lucky, I'll get 10 minutes. I have to speak fast. A 5 minute blessed thought will never satisfy a hungry soul. The Reformation, in which many of our brothers and sisters died for the sake of the Word of God, for the sake of the salvation of Europe, was because the Scriptures had been translated into the language of the people so they could understand it, and it shocked them. It transformed their lives. It led to revolution across Europe. Without the Reformation, we would still be holding services in a foreign language that we did not understand. We'd be standing watching mysteries in Latin. Because its meaning was made clear, they understood how the Lord wanted them to live. The Holy Spirit opened the people's minds to understand God's word, and that's when renewal begins to deepen and transform us. Because your mind matters. You cannot worship God or please Him without engaging it on Sundays. That's why every service is a learning experience. You know, one of the burdens I carry as a preacher is that once we've explained God's word, He's holding us more accountable than He did when we came in. I think it was Tom Sawyer said, "My problem is not with the bits of the Bible I don't understand. My problem is with the bits I do understand." You know, God uses many different ways to communicate with us. He'll use our conscience, dreams, advice from friends, circumstances, many ways. But they're all subjective. They're all fallible. They all need testing. Because the ultimate way He communicates with us is through His word, His living and active word, sharper than a two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit. They are literally God-breathed. God speaks to us through them as they are reverently heard, correctly handled, rightly interpreted, appropriately applied, and willingly obeyed. And in each of those steps, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating, convicting, convincing, and helping us to obey them. The reading and exposition of God's word in Jerusalem renewed God's people. But that didn't mean they went about in black clothes or banned festivals like Christmas, like the Puritans did. No. What did they do? Verse 9. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said, "This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law." What caused them distress? The realization that they were ignoring God by disregarding His word. See, renewal begins with a reverence for God's word. It deepens through the revelation of God's word, and it culminates in rejoicing in God's word. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy some food and drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared, because this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." You see, joy is never far away from wholesome, healthy repentance, grief over sin. Because Scripture reveals a God of mercy and grace who forgives and restores. Because this was a holy day, what did the people told to do? Go and have a party. There's nothing contradictory here between holiness and parties. The early church knew nothing of dull sermons or solemn services. They call their meetings what? Agape meals. love feasts. They celebrated together. You know, if we're looking for a new sign outside Christchurch, it would not be inappropriate to have party in God's house, all welcome. You see, God invites us to be his guests at a celebration held in his honour. The need for renewal. The process of renewal. And the consequences. What were the consequences? It was a generosity toward those in need. Because this party was open to all, especially the poor. God was generous to them, and they were to be generous to others. Because authentic renewal reaches the deepest recesses of our pockets. Could mean baking a cake for someone. You know someone's going through a hard time near where you live? Put some shopping on their doorstep anonymously. Your home group is a natural way to reach out too. Maybe hold a supper once a month or on the fifth Wednesday to invite friends and family in. This autumn we have several special events coming up when we're going to do that. The Harvest Festival Supper is going to be an international bring and share, bring a dish that reflects the country you're from. The Wentworth Bonfire, we'll have hot dogs here before we go over and enjoy the bonfire. Just two things to look forward to. Great ways to welcome people and show that we care. Renewal begins with generosity. It doesn't take us away from this world. It leads us to be generous toward those in need. And then there's a desire to proclaim God's word. What happened as a consequence of the reading of God's word? The heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra to give attention to the words of the law, and what? They discovered about this festival of booths, that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. This process of renewal, of becoming closer to God, motivated them to want to share it with others, practically, materially, but also sharing God's word. The fathers literally formed a Bible study group. How are we going to apply God's word? What do we teach our families? They took their responsibility very seriously. And you may feel you're too busy for a home group or CBS on a Tuesday or a Friday. But let me tell you this. Your family will suffer more if you're not studying God's word than if you spend too much time in the office. They'll suffer more if you neglect God's word than if you spend too long in the office. Where else do we find how God wants us to live than in the Maker's instructions? Authentic renewal doesn't take us away from the world. It takes us out into the world. Authentic renewal doesn't take us away from the scriptures. It takes us back to the scriptures with a quickened interest to share God's word with others. And then finally, we see a celebration of salvation history. As the people discovered their roots, they wanted to reenact the events that had taken place in their history. To remember and to resolve to learn from the past. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. Their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day till the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God, and they celebrated the festival for 7 days. You see, they'd forgotten their heritage. They'd forgotten the mighty works of God in history. They took a renewed interest in this Feast of Booths. They built these temporary shelters on their rooftops so they could reenact what it had felt like for their ancestors to be delivered from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. They were discovering their roots so they would trust God with the future. You know, we are members of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and that's why we celebrate during the year the central events of our salvation history. We reenact the Christmas Nativity. We celebrate Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, Trinity, Advent, Harvest. The history of God's dealing with our ancestors is our heritage and our bloodline. And it's a healthy antidote an antidote from the arrogance that suggests our generation alone has rediscovered God's ways. Let's just recap what we've discovered this morning from Nehemiah chapter 8. We've discovered the need for renewal. We've looked at the process of renewal, and we've looked at the consequences of renewal. Authentic renewal brings a generosity toward those in need, a deepening thirst to proclaim God's word, and a celebration of God's redemptive work in salvation history, because we exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. So, as you go out from this place, remember the results of our survey. The vast majority of people in our community do not know God. They are searching for meaning in life, and they would like to know God personally if someone will tell them. And let's take this week as an opportunity to do that. Let's get together Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday afternoons, befriend some of the people in our community, come along for the barbecue, and get to know folk and share something of our faith with them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenge your word brings. Lord, help us to think this week about renewal and the work that you want to do in and through us for our own welfare and that of those that we love. Lord, help us to know you better this week and make you known. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.